Greetings to each one this morning again in the name of the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned before, in Germany I was asked to speak on 1 Corinthians 11, and that I had not done that for a long time, and this morning again I think it very important to do so here in the church, and I would like to do that here this morning. A couple of reasons. Prompted me again as I studied these scriptures, but then again it became a discussion in our ministers' meeting, because some of the churches are under the influence of various interpretations of this scripture. And I don't believe we found any disunity there, but in the churches outside of our circle that we have known and have had relationships with in the past, there is definitely a major challenge to understand the scripture. So I thought it to give an exegetical study of the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he has the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In my early Christian life, this teaching was in decline. The normal covering here in Lancaster County and throughout the people who were still wearing it was getting smaller and smaller all the time. It also was disappearing completely on behalf of thousands of Mennonite people and brethren people, brethren in Christ, and then even the hat that was still being worn by many of the Protestant churches in my youth also began to disappear, and women came to church bareheaded again, or for the first time in history. perhaps, at least of the more fundamental or more established churches. Then, for the next 20 years after, I would say, when I was about 35 years of age in 1980, in the early 80s, there began to be a revival of this understanding of this scripture. And thousands of women who had taken it off, or their mothers and grandmothers had once wore it, began to search this scripture, and conviction was building, and thousands of people put it on. And that was a real a blessing and a real joy to me to see what so many in my youth were putting away. Now another group of people was coming forth, and many, many of them put it on. They didn't bother how neat it was, some of them. They didn't bother whether it had a certain form and how attractive it may have been. They simply tried to obey the scripture in whatever way they knew. And since they themselves had never done it before, and maybe their mothers, they didn't remember their mothers doing it, the art was virtually lost. And so numerous people began to teach and began to illustrate and began to even make coverings and sell them across the United States and ship them by mail to people requesting them. Now, in the last 10, 15 years, we are again in a state of decline. The revival of these verses is gone and is diminished again, and we see it again not only getting smaller in many circles that once had a larger one, but completely disappearing by many of those who had put it on 20 years ago have turned around and taken it off again. But I consider it very valuable for those who may be listening, or for the sake of the CD ministry that we're a part of, to once again lift up this standard and give this teaching. Now, I have about 8 principles that I would like to draw out of this scripture here this morning. It may not be all of them. I think I'm already seeing, as I continue to read over it, a few that I've missed, but at least I would like to give 8 distinctive principles that I see here in the Word of God. The first one is a principle of headship. The second is a principle of the uncovered head on man. And then the principle of the covered head for women. Then the principle of veiled glory, which is something that has been a thread throughout history. And a major transition took place here in the New Covenant. The principle of power because of the angels. The principle of history now, looking back 2,000 years, and the principle of respect that we have to our sisters being born of woman, and then the principle of modesty. And like I said, we may see a few more, and you are very welcome to catch a few more that are not there, and that I haven't mentioned, and bring them up afterwards. It's very interesting that I see numerous people wear it in some form or another, where much of this is broken. Many of these principles seem to not be there. They see it as a sign covering, and they're willing to wear a bit of a sign on their head, but In our 32 years here, we have taught it much more specific as a cover covering, a sign and a cover covering rather than just a sign. We believe it is a sign, but we believe it is more than that. All right, let us look at an ordinance of God and what an ordinance of God is. I looked that word up in the Greek, and it mentions there that the word ordinance is a precept or a tradition. Not a bad tradition now. God's Word teaches us to keep the traditions that have been taught, and this is one of them. This is an ordinance of God, a precept, a good and right biblical tradition. Another Strong's Concordance definition is the substance of a teaching. An ordinance is a substance of a teaching. And another one is unbroken succession to subsequent generations. It is not a cultural thing back in Paul's day, like many are trying to make it to be, but it is an unbroken ordinance or a successive ordinance that is to the subsequent generations through the years. That's what God's will is. Even though that is heavily contested by many today, we believe the Word of God teaches it. All right, the first principle we have this morning is the principle of headship. We have this matter of, in verse 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God is a God of order. Look at the sun and the moon and the stars. Look at the everything of creation, the oceans and the seas and the rivers and the springs of water and the wells of water. All these things are very, very orderly. We pump water out of the well, and a lot of times we dump it out in our sewer beds or let it flow down the stream. And the sun draws it up again into the clouds and brings rain upon the earth, which replenishes the water in the wells. And so the endless cycle has gone on for 6,000 years, we believe here. And so it is with God, Christ, man, and woman. There is a most beautiful and blessed order that God has given with a divine headship that God wants us to see here. It is that of God and then Christ, or especially here, it mentions specifically that of the order of Christ, and then the next order of headship. Christ is over all, over the entire universe, all of mankind, men, women, and young people alike. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of all. And then next he puts man in leadership. And man is in leadership over the earth and over woman and over children. Man is given that position of headship. And then, of course, we have next the position of the woman. Throughout creation, in every culture and in every tribe and nation, you will see that if mankind submits to this order of headship, Christ, man, and woman, in that proper order of authority within their nation, culture, people, tribe, or whatever, it is a good thing and is much more orderly and exists for many more years than if someone does not keep that. Wherever man is put aside, woman is put up, which our nation has tried to do very emphatically in the past 50 years, And we see that that has brought much difficulty and much problems to our nation. And today there is still a great push to get woman into an equal there or even above man in many ways. Even though they have not succeeded, there has never been a woman president. There has very, very few women have made it into the state of governor and being ahead of a given state, but there is still an ongoing push thinking that women have to be brought up and in total equality with man. That will never be a blessing. That will never stand as a benefit to this nation, but rather a detriment. And like I say, every tribe or every kindred of people who have brought woman to headship like that have suffered in one way or another for it. So we have this beautiful principle of headship. Much could be said about it in great detail, but as you know, I will not have the time to do that this morning, but rather show you that principle of headship. I would also like to say that women are only the happiest by far if they submit to God's order like that. I watch today as women go into the workplace and put their children to babysitters and then try to catch up with their work in their household and the care of their children in the evening and on the weekend. And they have a miserable life, as I see it, in comparison to keepers at home and bringing up their children themselves. There is just no comparison that I see with a mother who is a keeper at home, raising and teaching her children, teaching them all the issues of life, of baking and cooking and washing clothes and gardening and all the beautiful things that happen around the home, along with the father likewise, beside his breadwinning hours. That is a woman that is in the best place that she could ever be. I believe it is the highest place that she could ever attain to. If she takes her position joyfully there, that is God's design for her. And man, to be the breadwinner, to take the financial responsibility of the home, of the house, and of the bringing in the money, bringing in whatever is needed there in order for the home to prosper and to make a living in this world. That is God's order. That is the principle that God has established. And all of us will only be happy if we submit to the order that God has given. The second principle I would like to give is the matter of the principle of the uncovered head. Man is to not be covered, and this is especially that way in the New Testament era, because man is the glory of Christ. Let me read it here. The head of every man is Christ. And if any man prays or prophesies having his head covered, he dishonors his head. Now in the Old Testament, it appears at least that the Jewish position that we have today of wearing something on their head in worship goes all the way back through or a long way. We do read about it in Ezekiel 44 verse 18 that they were to wear a linen bonnet when they were offering and sacrificing in the priesthood. It was a direct command that they would have their head covered. I'm not sure why that was. I did not make an in-depth study of that, but I know in the New Testament, then that was done away, and man was now the glory of Christ and was to worship the Lord, especially in worship, bareheaded or uncovered, with an uncovered head. Today, if you go into a Jewish synagogue, you will still see the covered head. If you go into a Muslim mosque or worship service, you will still see the imam and many other that will wear a turban in their worship service. Both of these are unscriptural. Both of these are not according to God's order. There is a principle today that man is to worship God uncovered. I do not believe that this is referring to never wearing a weather protection on their heads in cold weather or in rain or in the various things it's speaking about, as it has to do with praying or prophesying. Many of you know that I have tried to help visitors when they come here with a hat on to remove their hat for the worship or the attending of a service. This has been very misunderstood by those who are who wear hats, but through all of my lifetime, even though I grew up upon a hat-wearing culture, hats were always removed in prayer and in general never worn inside the house, only for weather protection. But especially it's talking about worship, praying or prophesying or speaking forth. And let me just mention, when we mention that word prophesying, it is a synonymous word with teaching or proclaiming truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way I see that word prophesying being fulfilled there. I don't think it's just talking about standing here in the pulpit or standing in the front teaching a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, or at other times when we are just praying or in a prayer meeting. But I believe that it has to do also with teaching or admonishing or reproving or whatever we do in the spiritual sense of our lives, that we do those things with the uncovered head. And like I say, the scripture says that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, it's a dishonor to his head, Christ. Christ is dishonored by that. It is a very carelessness. It is a sloppy way of coming before God. It is a dishonor and a disrespect to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Him praying or prophesying, having our head covered. The next one is the principle of the covered head. And though all the rest of these pretty much tie in with this one, I did want to bring this out by itself. It is that every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And I'd like to take verse 6 with that. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. The only way to understand verse 5 and verse 6 there, that it makes any sense at all, is to understand that God, according to the other verses that are given here, has put glory upon a woman in giving her long and beautiful hair. In the genetic makeup of a woman, her hair normally grow long. In most cultures of the world, there may be a few exceptions for whatever reason that it is a bit shorter. But for the most part, God has given gifted woman that way, that she normally and naturally has long hair. So if we look at this in verse 5, that if she prays or prophesied with her head uncovered, it's a dishonor to her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Now, there are many of those people out there that are trying to tell us that the hair is the covering. But that does not make any sense and is an impossibility in order for verse 6. Because if a woman be not covered, then that means she is shaven. If the hair is the covering, and if a woman be not covered, that means her hair are not there. If the hair are the covering. Then it says, let her also be shorn, and that is impossible. If she is already uncovered, and the hair is the covering, and she doesn't have any hair, and it's all cut off, then she should also be shorn, and that is totally impossible if she already has taken it off before. So we realize that the only way that this makes any sense at all is if we understand this, that the covering is that covering of hair that is given, and then if that glory or that hair is uncovered, then she should also be shorn. In other words, she should not flaunt that beauty or that attraction of her God-given glory free for the gaze of mankind. That's how I see it. It is more than just the praying or prophesying, which is a dishonor to her husband, but it is also a principle there that is broader than that. The first principle we see in the principle of the covered head is the principle of submission, kind of a sub-principle there. When she is covered, there is a sign there of submission to her husband or to man in general, because this was understood by the Corinthians and by the early church writers to also include virgins, wives, and widows. You can study that out in church history, and that was the way that they understood it. So there was a principle there that woman, broadly speaking, in general, adulthood, or older, nearly fully grown, you might say, that there is a sign of submission to mankind in general. So that is very important that we understand that sign or that symbol of submission. The other part of that is there be a teaching here, I believe, of the covered beauty that God has given woman that is to be the glory of her husband. If you look around the world today, you will understand that the beauty of women is used to sell everything from shampoo to cars and more. I think there are even many industrial equipment, or today it has just gone all across the board. And we recognize that it is a very powerful attraction to mankind. Therefore, the world has exploited this whole thing and put women out there to try to sell their product of every description imaginable to mankind. This simply tells us that we cannot deny the attraction that is there. I remember once here in the Cloister branch of the Ephraim National Bank, when a woman was working there for a number of years that I did my banking there, that had very unusual long hair. She kept it very well, uncovered, and I believe it would have been about mid-calf length. It was probably only about a foot or a foot and a half or so from the floor, inch and a half, 18 inches or so. And she would just move around there, as all the women do, doing their banking, with her hair flowing behind her, many times a foot or two behind her. Needless to say, that it was very, very evident that that was an attraction to nearly anyone who came in there to do banking. It is something that just stood out and grabbed your attention very, very strongly. Truly, there is a glory there that cannot be denied. So we have that principle of what we believe the Scripture teaches here, that that glory should be kept for the privacy of the husband or the privacy of the home, and not to be flaunted in public view and become an attraction which is a fleshly attraction and drawing forth the gaze of men to women. Principle there of modesty and many other things like that come in. Next we have the principle of veiled glory. Now, this is a one that may be a bit difficult, but we do have in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the Scripture teaches us there. Just read verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of the countenance which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And then later on in verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But he mentions that their mind is blinded, and unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Simply making mention that there was a principle where God, when God's glory appeared, that there had to be a veiling. When Moses was on the mountain and came down, his face shone so brightly that the children of Israel could not look on him steadfastly. And so he would veil his face in order to veil the glory of God, that it wouldn't have its direct blinding effect on the people. And so we have that principle in the Scripture. The other one we would have is the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of the Lord dwelt in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. That again was veiled from public view. Only the priests would go in there once a year and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with blood. So there was a principle there of veiled glory likewise. Now in the New Testament, that is transferred, as best as I can tell, in a spiritual way, because we have this scripture at the end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians that says this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So now, it seems that that glory is a spiritual glory, and not a literal glory. We have that glory also appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the light was so bright that Peter, James, and John fell on their faces and couldn't look at Jesus because of that glory that was revealed there likewise. But from then on, we never have that glory from the time that Christ died or was crucified. We never have the literal glory of God appearing to mankind. But we have a spiritual glory that when we look at Christ and we focus upon Him and upon His Word, we look as in a glass, like in a mirror, and that spiritual glory conforms us into the image of Him. It's a wonderful thing, you know, because now that is made, like I said, not a literal brightness, but a spiritual thing. So it seems like in the New Testament that the spiritual has been revealed, but the glory will again be revealed in the future when Christ will be the light of New Jerusalem, and there'll be no need of the sun, the glory will be so bright it'll replace the sun. And that's an amazing thing when we see. But now, that literal light is veiled. And so there is a principle of veiled glory. Now we have the woman being the glory of the man, and that principle likewise seems to carry through that glory of the woman is to be veiled. Because when it is unveiled, it brings an undue attraction and, may I say, a distraction in worship services especially. I think many have testified to that if you have that unveiled in a worship service, it often becomes a distraction, especially when it is boldly displayed for the eyes of mankind or men. The fifth one we have this morning is the principle of the power because of the angels. Let me read that back again in 1 Corinthians 11. I should mention, I'll probably come back to that. If the woman be not covered, yeah, that's in verse 6, let her also be shorn. But in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, many Bible students have wrestled a bit with that verse and maybe done a bit of speculating as to how that is fulfilled, but I have at least come to the conclusion that there is a certain power, a principle of power that rests upon a woman that is duly covered and has that sweet, submissive spirit. And the sign, the literal view, or the sign of submission upon her head. And that for this reason, there is power upon her because of the angels. Now, when we look at angels, we understand that angels cannot see hearts. They will never see, they are not able to see into your spiritual qualities or spiritual status. They see the outward, just like man does, is my conclusion here. And so perhaps there is a memory of Lucifer and his rebellion, taking a third part of the angels with him out of glory, out of the presence of God, and that there is a respect on the angels for anyone who will not rebel but carry an outward sign of submission. That's how I see it. And I would say that may be true for good and bad angels. I consider both of them, which are the demon world. Here they see a woman that is godly. She's modestly dressed. And she covers her glory rather than flaunt it in rebellion to the will of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. And that there is a respect for that person. I was discussing this with some of the brethren in Germany. And one of the ministering brethren there gave me the thought that, do you remember when Jacob laid his head upon the stone and fell asleep and the angels ascended and descended that night upon him, which seems like taking our prayers and requests up and bringing blessings down. I'm not sure what all that means, as the angels ascended and descended. But when we are in the submission to the will of God, the angels seem to have a desire to be among us, a desire to protect. And along with that, I would like to say that I have found and believe it with all my heart that there is a greater protection upon the head of a girl or a woman that is covered. There have been too many incidents that I have known the actual testimony of, and even some right here in Lancaster County, of evil and wicked men wanting to do something to a young lady, but discovering that there was a covering upon her head, backed away and would not continue. A young Joe Winger girl, I remember so clearly, was riding her bicycle on the road that comes from New Holland up to 322 there, Railroad Avenue, yes. And he stopped and grabbed her and took her into the cornfield. The corn was high, but all at once he noticed there was a covering on her head. He backed away, left her alone, and left the scene. I have known clear accounts where they have come to the door with evil intent, knocked on the door, expecting that there's a woman home alone. This has happened numerous times. When the lady opens the door, and she's duly covered in modest attire, the man leaves and doesn't proceed. Now, it's not 100%. Modest women have been violated in history and in various countries. We know this does take place and has taken place over the years. But I would still say, as I see the average of this, that there is a greater protection upon the veiled head or the veiled glory that that God has called for here in the Word of God. And I remember also of ladies that have testified even among us, in comparison to their life in the Baptist church when they dolled themselves up with flaunting their hair and their makeup and all the other jewelry and what have you, that there was a disrespect in general. Maybe a lustful call or whistle or whatever made at them. But when they dressed modestly and covered their heads, there was a respect that was given. The door was open for them. And the ladies could not believe they had never in their life been treated with that kind of honor and respect. But when they covered their head, there was that became apparent. So I would like to say that I believe that to be a principle there of protection and a power on her head because of the angels. Now, I don't know how far to take this, but I also would say that in many situations, I believe that a covered woman who is under authority and in submission can say things that an immodest woman cannot say. I think you could have, in a given situation, chaotic things or whatever happened upon in young people's groups, and a godly mother or grandmother show up who is under authority and bring a reproof to that group of young people or whatever is taking place, and there is honor and respect given and things shut down. You take a worldly woman, as we know it today in the Protestant or evangelical church that is all dolled up, try that, and she might get laughed at. She might get laughed at. But not so when there are many times when there is an authority there, there is a power there on her head, because the angels respect her, and somehow that equates to a greater power. I believe that. Next, we have the principle of history. This is a big one that I cannot exhaust again this morning, but Tertullian writes in 200 AD that the Corinthian church still know how to interpret this scripture because they are clearly following that tradition and principle in both virgins, wives and widows. In 200 to 250 AD, there was kind of a movement that came in that it's not necessary for single sisters, not necessary for unmarried. It's only for the married women. And but the Corinthian church never bought that. They knew what Paul was saying and took it literally and carried that tradition through. And Tertullian was admiring them for that, even though he didn't live there at Corinth. I think he was in Alexandria, is that right, in Egypt where he lived? I believe it was in northern Africa there, in Alexandria is where he, where I believe he lived. But anyway, he knew that the Corinthian church still practices. Next, we have the great descriptions of a covered women in the Roman catacombs. Now, this is also extremely old, but there are many, many different ones, and you can still do the research and get the pictures or the drawings of these today, where there is a covered or a veiled lady doing whatever, worshiping God with her hands like this, or doing other things, and she is duly veiled in the Roman catacombs. Next is the history of the Catholic Church. Now, it's interesting to me because the Catholic Church is the apostate church, which means it once was the early church. And through apostasy and falling away and becoming ritualistic and all the things that happened there in between 3 and 600 AD, in those 300 years, the Catholic Church went into apostasy. But there are certain principles like that that they have kept all the way to this day. Until very recently, of course, all Catholic ladies needed to be veiled or covered with something in order for worship. But especially look at the nuns. The nuns have probably one of the more biblical veils that jive with history and these drawings in the catacombs and others that are seen there. And they were single sisters, not married. So it's very interesting, even though they were kind of appointed in their virginity to be servants of the church and to never marry, they were very rightly and well veiled. And even though they've modernized that a bit, I still see them, and I saw them in Europe again this time in this trip, and they're still very well and nicely veiled. And so I believe that that has carried, believe it, 2,000 years of tradition that has carried through there. The other thing we notice is that other church fathers likewise wrote about it. And there was even some suggestion there of veiling the beauty of the virgin's face. Likewise, there some of them wrote that, but I do not see that in the scripture in that way. But it was done by some of the groups back there. The other one is the Pilgrim Church through the years. As far as I can tell, all true churches in every age that I'm aware of, in one way or other, practice a Christian woman's veiling. Be it Waldensians, Albigenses, or Anabaptists, or even the Protestant churches. And as we look at that principle of history, that is covering, in many of them, you know, almost all of these 2,000 years. It is only in the last 60, 70 years that women have dared to go into an evangelical or even Protestant church with a bare head. Never. It just was unknown, whether it's the Puritans in the New England or the Reformed Church in across the United States or many others. And that's why when this revival took place in the 80s and 90s, they began to ask their grandmother, what about this? Oh, I remember so well. My mother always wore it, and I wore it for many years. But finally, I quit. And there were many women in their 40s and so on who looked at this scripture in those years, I remember, who still remembered their grandmother wearing it. A lot of that was taking place. So there's a principle of history, and does it make any sense at all that we have that principle and we have it duly documented for 1950 years of continuation of solid tradition in one way or another? Tertullian already wrote about the materials being too thin, thinner than they should be, and various other things being a bit too small. He complained about some groups that wore it too small, and he complained about that. But that principle held for 1950 years, and now, once we have a new revelation, that the hair is the covering. Or it's not necessary at all. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. I have so appreciated the principle of history in my own studies through the years. The next thing we notice is that through biblical influence, it seems to have become a standard in many countries. India, Africa, Russia, the Ukraine, and many of those countries there, I would say virtually all of them, in one way or another, it's just natural to cover in public. They don't go to market uncovered. It's just a blessing again to see so many of the older ladies in Germany and how they cover their heads. And having been born and raised in Russia, and this is thousands of them there in Germany now, still keep that tradition so well. And like I say, you can go throughout Africa and it's very, very dominant, very pronounced throughout the countries of Africa and India likewise. And these are countless millions of people who have held to this tradition. Now we look at the Western world and the influence of Hollywood, and most of these cultures will say that that's where the evil came from originally, to be bold, to have the women's liberation, to not be under authority, and to flaunt their beauty and their hair and do all kind of things with it today. So we have the principle of history that to me is cannot be thrown away. It just cannot be that we have received a divine new revelation in these last days that these women are claiming that God told them to take it off or God told them it's not necessary. I believe they're listening to the God of this world or the God of false religion and do not believe that that can ever happen, that the Holy Spirit of God would reveal, separate from the Word of God, any kind of revelation on this matter, that it's not necessary. Next, we have the principle of respect, and this is something that I believe we as men need to have, that nevertheless, verse 11, is the man without the woman. And that is, all of us men have been born of women, and nursed along in life by women, and it is very important that we see the proper attitude and the proper respect to women. I often say this and say it again, that in true Christianity, women reach the highest level of respect and honor in the world today, in all cultures. No one has ever lifted women as high as the Christian church, and yet is asking for submission and a covered head in response to God's commands on that. So there's a principle of respect that we should not lord over them. We should not treat them as servants. We should not be demeaning and degrading on them and act like they have nothing or know nothing or are just slaves or servants to us. Not at all, but rather have a principle of respect because we have all as men come from women. That's what I think he's trying to say here. Nevertheless, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So there is an equality in the Lord in that way. For the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now verse 13 says something as a capstone to all that has been taught here. Judge in yourselves. Think about it. Make your own judgment. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? I remember so different times in life that I have met women who have told me in my hearing that my husband would so like if I'd wear my hair long, but I don't want to mess with it. I don't want all the work, and so I just cut it off. But my husband would really like for me to wear long hair. But judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And I simply believe that that word is talking about, in the Greek, a covering of material that is put upon the hair. Very easy to study that out and find a conclusion of truth there, which many are finding when they give it that kind of study. Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And this is one I missed a bit, but is an extra one I should have put in there. That is the principle of nature. The principle of nature would look at even though it is to be veiled from the gaze of men, but would look at long hair and us men whose wives have long hair, uncut hair. It would be very clear that we would say that that is a beautiful thing. But if a man would have long hair, it's detestable. I remember that so well from the hippie days when thousands and thousands of young boys left their hair grow long, and numerous times since that, but especially there, how matted and unkempt it looked, and there was no beauty to be desired in it. We looked at it, and it was a disdain many times. It was a shame. Just what the Bible says from 2,000 years ago. So today, it is still a shame for a woman to cut her hair very short or shave her head. That is a total shame today yet. And likewise, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. It just does not look right. It does not seem right. And there is something repulsive unless there is a perverted culture. There are probably some perverted cultures that shame has somewhat been removed, but for the normal culture, it is not removed. It is still there today. That is a shame. So the testimony of nature still teaches us that long hair is a glory to a woman and a beauty and a blessing, and short hair for a man. Verse 15 says that. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Not the covering, but it is a beautiful covering but not all that God requires there. And so we have that very clearly, the teaching of nature that speaks to us today very plainly there. Next we have that I have added this. It doesn't say this in general, but the overall teaching of it is the principle of modesty. That the covered head, or the not flaunting the beauty of the long hair, is a principle of modesty. And I believe a very clear one. It goes together with modest dress. It's very much of a confusing thing to me when somebody dresses very modestly in their dress and then flaunts their hair to the free-flowing display to all. That is a confused picture. And yet we have church groups today who do not understand this principle, and therefore even come in among us at times in our services or Bible schools or visit, as we had a bit of that the last Bible school over the weekend, different ones coming to visit that way, where they'll just wear a little triangle or a little band on top of the head, which is becoming quite popular in more liberal churches, and then letting the hair flow waist length some many times in all of its beauty or glory. I don't think that is proper, but rather, as I would see it, when you look at modesty, you would consider that attitude or spirit of submission and a covered head and body, both. That would be the picture of modesty, and I think many would understand that. All right, we may just, in closing here, just quickly say who should wear it, and I believe there, along with the teachings and the examples of history, we would also say virgins, wives, and widows. And the reason for it there, I would say, with virgins is because of what I said concerning the flaunting or the display. When a girl is 15, 16 years of age and is fully grown and developing into womanhood, her hair likewise is usually waist length and is beautiful in that way and has a glory to it. When should we wear it? Well, praying and prophesying is clearly mentioned here, but as we notice all these other principles that are given in 1 Corinthians 11, it seems very clear that it should be veiled in public. And I would say that would be my conviction and my understanding of the scripture and the examples that are used throughout biblical history. We notice the unveiling there in Isaiah chapter 3, and it just seems like that to narrow it down to praying or prophesying is, of course, allowable, somewhat, I would say, and understandable, but to narrow it down to worship service is not acceptable. Because praying and prophesying should be much, much greater than the worship service. And I've been in homes where women have had to run to get theirs whenever the father wanted to pray, because in some cultures, like I say, we pray often, and to see a lady run and always sometimes not come back until we're half done praying, trying to find out which doorknob she had hung it on. And it was just so impractical and so clearly unhandy that it's far better to get up in the morning, and when our sisters are fully dressed, that they put on a veil and wear it that way throughout the day. And then when they're prophesying or have opportunity to prophesy, because that word prophesying even means correcting or reproving, as I studied it again, and So, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, or other people, or the phone rings, and we prophesy on the phone, or we pray without ceasing in all kinds of situations. And I think it's far better to fulfill the scripture to basically wear it in the general waking hours when we're active with other people and in conversation with them where there's praying or prophesying going on. And so I would say, and especially in public, that we hide and veil that glory from the gaze of other men. And my encouragement in closing here to our sisters, and especially to the young ladies, it should be very easy for you, if you have a sincere heart after the will and word of God, to build a solid conviction on this. I cannot believe how quickly it is thrown away today. People go up from very traditional churches into a liberal church and throw everything off in a matter of a week and never wear it again. And so my plea there is, again, build solid conviction on it. Don't ever consider taking it off. Don't consider that an option. If 1,000 churches that you know of are doing it, be faithful, be steadfast according to the Word of God, and build your convictions on common sense and the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit revealing to us the known and historical will of God for men and women, and how to keep this ordinance. It is an ordinance of God. It's an ordinance to be kept, and we should be faithful in it. May God add His blessing.
Well, you've probably heard people say the reason Paul told the Corinthian ladies this was because it was their culture there in Corinth, or that because it was the harlots that were going around uncovered, or there may be other reasons. And I think there's numerous commentaries that would say things in that way. But Paul doesn't give that as his reason, and neither do the early church fathers say anything about that. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know how that can be substantiated. I think the next time I hear a teacher give those things as his reason, I would like to challenge him on his resources there, or where he comes up with that idea, because the Bible sure doesn't say that. And as far as I know, the first couple hundred years of early church writings that we have, it doesn't give any of those reasons. So, thank you, brother, for lifting up this much neglected scripture to us today. Okay, Brother David has his hand in the air here. Elvin, can you get him a microphone?
Well, I'm happy to be here this morning, and very thankful to hear this subject lifted up in a right and good way. I say amen to the message in its every part. Just as you can imagine, it fans a lot of different thoughts in my mind. What you said there, Brother Mose, about the angels and the rebellion of heaven, I am persuaded of that authority is a very serious subject to angels. And if you watch it in the Bible, you'll see angels are very sensitive to worship and to authority. Good angels. It wouldn't be a shame in the eyes of fallen angels. In fact, I believe that the taking off of head coverings is the will of every fallen angel, because they want to incite that rebellion in the heart of women. But it is a shame in the eyes of a holy angel, an angel that made the choice to stay under in his rightful place. And so I really appreciated what Moses said about that. Along that line, I think it's worth pointing out in this passage that the scriptures does not say that a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered is a heinous sinner and should be stoned. It doesn't say that. It says it's shameful. It says it's unbecoming. And even the question at the end of the passage says, judge for yourself. Is it, what's the word? Comely, yeah. It's not beautiful. And every woman wants to be beautiful. That's why they don't shave their heads, because they want to be beautiful. And that's why it's a shame for a woman to shave her head. It's not beautiful. And I believe that's how we should view this thing, rather than see it as a legalistic, she doesn't cover her head. And I know coming out of where we came from, it was pretty powerful. You know, well, we cover, they don't cover, those kind of things. But it is an ordinance. The word ordinance there is just what it means in the original language, ordinance. And concerning that ordinance, I wanted to say one thing. That after the Second World War, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think after the Second World War, during the Second World War, women were taken out of the homes and found their positions in workplaces. This is how I've heard it. That after the war, women never returned to the home place. In general, in America, women had found a niche in workplace and an identity in being providers, and the whole women's liberation movement flowed out of that. And much of what Moses was talking about, the rebellion of the 60s, was all a rebellion against what they termed as this demeaning position of women. And it's interesting that this, like you said, Moses, it's only in the last 60 years that this has not been a practice in the Church of Christ. And so I see it to be very plainly an outworking of that same spirit in women. And it's when a woman, I have known women that have the right spirit, even though they're not covered. And it's beautiful still when you have a woman who's under her husband and she has the spirit of Christ and a spirit of, there's still a power in her life too. But it is capped off and blessed, especially when she's obviously obeying a spiritual principle and she manifests that to the whole world. I wanted to say one more thing about, I thought it was a beautiful message. I guess the other thing escapes me. I had like three or four thoughts there that I just was really blessed by it. And I hope that we can hold on to that. Oh, the one last thing. It is an ordinance. When I came out of the Baptist church and through this, we were one of those that walked through this corridor of trying to find our way to what is this really something that we have to practice. And I had to find my way past that doctrine you just talked about. It's cultural. It was about the harlots. We had to throw that out and say someone was lying when they told us that. But the thing I see here is Paul starts this passage, if you look at it very closely, for anyone who's listening to us right now, who is coming from an evangelical, they'll be fighting with this right here. But if you look at it, at the very beginning, Paul says, I bless you for keeping the ordinance says, plural. Then he goes on, and if you look, he only talks about two ordinances. One ordinance is headship. The second ordinance is communion. Now, every church in the United States that I know of, unless they're a cult, agrees that communion is an ordinance of Christ's church. But the same churches that believe that will throw out that headship is an ordinance. And yet Christ put the headship first in the passage so that no theologian can make a mistake that he's talking about ordinances, plural. And this is one of them. And I see the grace of God in the way he presents it. He presents it as an uncomely thing. But he starts it by saying it's an ordinance. And I would like to be a part of the more law generation that observes the ordinances rather than the less law generation that's casting those things out. And I've been blessed to be here. Thank you, Brother Mose, for minding the Lord this morning.
Amen. Brother Elvin over here, Sister Sherry.
I just want to share a couple testimonies. I was 33 when I put a head covering on, and I have several accounts of how this worked out for me. But one of them was really clear when I was making a lot of changes in my life back there in Washington. This little girl came up to me, and she put her little finger up and went, "Why, you look so like unbecoming or ugly or something like this." I'd put like a jumper on and a head covering on. And I thought she must be hearing a lot of things at home, but it was amazing to me. All the women disdained me, and all the men stopped flirting. I mean, in church, men were flirting. All the men stopped flirting and opened the door for me, and all the women disdained me. It was such a clear distinction. It was almost unbelievable. And then I could tell a lot, but I'm going to tell one more. When I was at Hershey Hospital with Diane, he was getting checked up for one of his pre-surgeries for his cleft palate. And I was there in Hershey Hospital with the pre-checkup doctor who does all the checkups before surgery. And he said to me at the end of Diane's checkup, he said, "Mrs. Cooper, I just want to thank you for coming in here and dressing modestly. You don't know what a great relief it is to me." He said, "It's very difficult for me as a doctor." And I was in my late 30s, early 40s. And not even a young woman anymore. And this doctor said that to me.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mose. Just this morning, for my devotional reading, I was in 1 Corinthians 11 there. I was enjoying some studying there. I'm looking forward to some discussion this afternoon on some of the things I was reading. A question for us all to talk about would be, how may I appropriately, or how many of the other brothers in the church, encourage our sisters with the wearing of the veiling? There are many out there that are going the other direction as far as taking it off or going smaller. How may I, or we as men, be an encouragement to them to keep that or to not be ashamed of that?
Yeah, we'll encourage them to read 1 Corinthians 11 and not their commentaries. But that would make some good discussion this afternoon, brother. That's right. Brother Ephraim down here.
I do really appreciate the message. Many parts there that were enlightening to me and a blessing to hear. Verse 10, I could not have explained it before. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." That was a verse I just didn't know what meant. I just passed over it, kind of. But the way it was explained just makes such perfect sense and solidifies some things in my heart there. I was recently touring a large upholstery manufacturing facility. hundreds of workers there, and I came away from there. Well, there was many women in there working, and they just had their little stall and their little sewing machine and sewing pillows and whatnot, little pieces together, and doing that exact same thing all day long. And it really stood out to me how unhappy these women seemed. Just a doleful, kind of depressed, not living for much look on their faces. And I came away from there so thankful that I have a wife, and I'm sure there's many, many other sisters here that believe the message that was preached this morning and have no other desire than to walk in it. It's something to praise the Lord for. A society where the women are out of their place and they can't be happy if they're not in their God-given place. And if the women aren't happy of a society, everybody is suffering. So we are a blessed people.
Sister Rachel.
Well, I was really encouraged today to keep my covering on. And I was saddened also because where I used to live, that was the first thing they did is take off the cover. So I don't know really what to say here, but I thank God that I'm in a place that is preaching the covering and preaching the Word of God. And I'd like to be a help to some of the people that really say that, well, the Lord just told me to take it off. What kind of Lord was it that told him to take it off? I don't know how to be an encouragement other than to tell him that just to read the Bible. But I'm blessed today.
I would just like to share a little testimony. In the place where I used to work there, we worked in housekeeping, and I was the only one that was covered, and we had a lot of men working in grounds and stuff like that. And whenever I was around, they so respected me. But the other ladies, they could talk dirty with them and joking and things like that all the time. But when I was there, there was just such a respect. They could visit with me and talk about stuff with me, and not in such a... It was like their whole demeanor would change. It was just unbelievable for me. But I also would like this morning to ask for a little prayer request that I have. When I was sick with that tumor that I had, it damaged my short-term memory. And it seems sometimes it gets really bad. It's not as bad some days and others, it really is. So just pray for me that I can find a way to how to handle it, what I should do about it. If I should have something along with me, taking notes or whatever. But just to get wisdom to know how to handle it.
With this today's message, I was born and raised with a head covering, but over the years, I did away with it, and I always have it on when we have devotion at home, prayer or singing, but if we don't, I was very, very convicted. I kind of not wear it. But I was very convicted, and this is an open confession. I'm asking the Lord for forgiveness. And also my husband. He has been on my case for wearing it all the times, but I was not submissive. And I wouldn't do it, and I'm really sorry. Thank you for the message.
Let's stand up for prayer. Let's pray for our sisters here. Lord, we do give you thanks for giving us your word, and we want to honor it and love it and make it our life. And thank you for our sister's confession here this morning. I pray that you would give her grace to walk in humility and obedience to her husband and to her Lord, and
and bless her for her honest confession here this morning. And I pray for Sister Rachel as she deals with her physical illnesses and her short-term memory loss, that you would bring healing there and give her grace in her time of need. I pray you would come to her aid and be a help there. Lord, we do pray your blessing upon our afternoon. Help us to do all things to edification. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.